Ephesians chapter 6, and our passage this morning will be verses 10 through 18, and we'll read responsively all together on verse 10, and then please read with me every other verse down through verse 18 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
I want to bring a message today simply entitled, Winning the Daily Battle. I'm going to say it again, winning the daily battle. A moment ago we read about a battle, didn't we, in Ephesians chapter 6. A battle that's not going on between two teams or even between two people. It is a battle. Notice again these words in verse 12. You have your Bible there. And you'll be using your Bible today, so don't put it away yet. You'll need it for a number of references. But verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." I remember, we'll go back to that verse in a second, but I remember when we were in college, my old roommate, Bill, did skits in chapel, and one of the One of the skits that he did was called Super Christian. And he was always fighting against the wrong crowd and all that. And those skits were funny, and they were well-meaning, and they were good. And my old roommate, Bill, still serving the Lord, teaching and preaching and pastoring and all that. But when I became a youth director for all those years, I was in charge of Vacation Bible Time. And we had huge Vacation Bible Time. We'd run about, you know, I think it was 1,500 kids a day. That's a lot of kids, believe it or not. And I was in charge of the 4th through 6th graders. We had about 500 or so of them. And I had a big youth department and some very talented and dedicated young people. And I wrote skits about Super Christian, but I didn't have him fighting against the wrong crowd. I had him fighting against an emissary, or I should say an enemy that I made up. His name is Dr. Legion. And Dr. Legion was just a bad guy. He really was. He was And then I had a bunch of guys in our youth group named Tim. So they were my temptations, you see. It just worked out. It just really did. And we coordinated it. And Super Christian fought all week long against the temptations that he had facing him every single day that he lived. And it was very, very good. We had him getting beat on Thursday night. He was just lost. But on Friday night, of course, he won, and everybody was standing on their chairs shouting and screaming and yelling, and it was a wonderful thing. But what I did was I took this passage and created Dr. Legion and the Temptations of the things that we fight against every single day. Now let me read verse 12 again to you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't fight against the wrong crowd. It says here, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you see, the biggest and most important battle going on today is right here in Colorado. It's right here in this room. It's the one that we fight every single day with ourselves. I said a long time ago, you're your number one enemy because you fight you every day on one thing or another. But what I want to do today is put my finger on the reason so many of God's good people, sincere people, lose so many battles every single day. And they do. And they go to bed defeated at night and often asking questions. Why am I here? Why did I even get up this morning? Why did I do this or why did I do that? God has a remedy for all of that, and it's not going to a, and I'm not against necessarily any of these things, but it's not necessarily going to a support group or even being with all of your friends or anything else. God has a personal message here for those of us who fight this battle every single day. And that's what I want us to look at today. But I want you to notice these facts about this battle. I've written down four of them. First of all, it is we who are involved in the battle. It says, we wrestle. It's us. And the Apostle Paul is writing this as the Holy Spirit of God gave him the words to write down. And he said, we are the ones wrestling. We're the ones fighting this battle. And then secondly, notice this, our enemy is not others with flesh and blood. It's not the critic who says something about you. It's not the person who's against you. It's not the person who is standing against you and everything in your life. It says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy doesn't have skin. Your enemy doesn't have blood. Your enemy doesn't have bones. Your enemy is not a human being, another human being. And then thirdly, notice this, it says our battle is a spiritual battle. It says against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we understand this is the kind of battle that we fight. And then the last one thing I want to give you, not the end of the sermon, don't get your hopes up. But the last thing I want to give you on this, it says our battle is against the devil and his angels. And he mentions these here. He says against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness and the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's who we're fighting against. It's a spiritual battle. And often God's people forget that that's what the battle is. They may think it's their job. They may think it's another human being. They may think it's anything in the world, but they forget the battle that we fight every day, the biggest battle, the hardest battle, is the one that we most often lose because we are using the wrong tools. Our battle, the Bible says here, is different. And it would be important to remember at this point that we cannot win this battle with the strength of our flesh. The Bible even tells us that the arm of flesh will fail you. I think that's back in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it is, where the arm of flesh will always fail you. Now, underneath us are the everlasting arms, but that's the arms that win. But that, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, changing everything in your life to make things better. Those things are good to do, but they're not going to win the battle, you see. Let me take you, if I can, please. You got your Bible there, Ephesians chapter 6. With all of that in mind, let me reread this passage to you that we read a moment ago. Okay? It is a spiritual battle, and it's got to be fought with spiritual weapons. And God gives us what those weapons are. Now, follow along. Notice when you find the word wherefore at the beginning of verse 13. It's like the word therefore. You got to find out what wherefore is therefore. And so wherefore is explaining. And it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now stop just for a moment. I have time and again, and I want to remind you of it today because repetition is the key to learning, okay? The word evil means destructive, something that destroys. And every day there are things that are out to destroy our lives. It's a spiritual battle. And notice he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the day of destruction, the day that's out to destroy you, that one that wants your life to be worthless, to where you don't want to live anymore, to where you don't want to do anymore, don't want to go anymore. Your life is worthless. No, that evil day where it destroys us, you see. It's interesting. There's so many things that I'd like to say right now, but I can't say them all. The Bible says the devil's out to sift us as wheat. It's very interesting. The devil wants to take the good out of your life and leave only the chaff. And the chaff wasn't any good. Let me read on. Evil day. And having done all to stand... Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all. That's an interesting word. I wonder what all means. Let me just think for a minute. All. I think it means all. Am I being too simple? All's pretty inclusive, isn't it? that you may be able to withstand to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. In other words, don't quit, and supplication for all saints. So the armor that we wear is not fleshly, it's spiritual, because we're fighting a spiritual battle, the battle you fight every day. The elements of that armor are these. Let me just read them off to you. Truth, righteousness, soul winning, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and even prayer. They're all mentioned there, you see. And the thing that we don't want to do is go to bed at night defeated, you see. The Bible gives us these clear instructions. And if you go to bed defeated, probably you're going to wake up defeated. It just sort of all goes hand in hand. So God gives us the answer in the Word of God. It's not a new medication. It's not a new peer group. It's none of those things. God gives us the answer in the Word of God. And if you're one of God's children today, if you've been born again, if you are saved, you get the Spirit of God living inside of you. The answer is right here in this passage. You say, Pastor, is it that simple? The answer, this is the solution. The solution is how to get from problem to answer, you see. And this tells us how to get there, how to win the daily battle. So, your lives are the battlefield, you see. Our lives, that's where the battle's going on right now, okay? It's not going on anywhere else. It's going on in right here. You can't point at anybody in this room or beyond this room and say, oh, there's the battle. No, that's not the battle. Point here. It's you. It's in you. So since that's the battlefield, we got to work on the battlefield, you see. So let me just give you what the Bible gives us here. I'm going to give you very simple points. In fact, I could probably even be criticized for the simplicity of this message. But God doesn't make anything hard. He gives you the wherewithal to do it. And the Bible even promises that. If God's calling is what? God's enabling. And if God gets sent, I love what the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, no test, no trial, nothing that can come into your life. The Bible says that it's not common to man. Everybody else has experienced the same thing. And he says, and with the temptation, with that trial, with that difficult time, with that test of our faith, he makes a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So why don't we do that? Maybe we need the 4 points I'm going to give you today. Number one, start out every day with the Bible. Just start with the Bible. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time I opened up my Bible to read it? I didn't say study it. I didn't say sit down and journal. I didn't say sit down and have a Bible study. I didn't say any of those things, did I? When was the last time you opened your Bible just to read it? Did you know that the Word of God is compared to food? Did you know that? And being a native of Tennessee and having Tennessee parents, I can appreciate this, okay? First of all, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, the Bible is like milk. I know this is old stuff to some of you, but hear it again. It's like, this is a cornflake point, okay? You taste it for the very first time, or you taste it again for the very first time. The Bible's compared to milk. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. It's interesting, newborn babe, this is not talking about a baby. It's talking about one that just saw sunlight for the first time, coming out of that body into a world completely empty. And it says, like that, desire the milk of the Word of God. Okay? Notice, secondly, it's called bread. Did you know that? The Bible's called bread. And it says in Matthew 4:4, it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the comparison there, not a contrast, but a comparison, that the Word of God is like bread. Gotta love bread. Today's bread is not like it was back in those days, but it's still bread. You can buy Ezekiel bread, but who wants to eat that stuff? Certainly not me. Some of you got loaves of bread in your refrigerator right now that have hunks of wood still floating in the dough. I'm sorry. You can have that. Give me some old-fashioned Wonder Classic White. That sounds good to me. Okay, milk and bread. But listen to this. And this is, it's also called meat. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. The word of God is called meat. So here you have milk and bread and meat, and maybe the best of all is the last one. It's called honey. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, growing up in a home with two parents from Tennessee, you learn to eat things that other people don't eat. But one of the things that I learned to eat when I was growing up was butter and honey on a hot biscuit. Let's just dismiss church right now, and let's just go someplace where we can get a hot cathead biscuit and some fresh honey and some butter and mix that up. And my Pawpaw Parton used to do, he had Brer Rabbit Blackstrap molasses, and he mixed that with butter. That was a whole lot different. But there's something about pure honey and fresh butter. I don't mean margarine. I mean just real butter. And you put that onto a hot biscuit. Now think about this meal. Can you imagine a meal with milk and hot biscuits and and bacon and honey and biscuits? Can you imagine a meal like that? Someone says, none of that's healthy for you, but the Bible is compared to those things. So I'm all for them, okay? But when was the last time you opened up your Bible just to read it? I mean, just to read it. See, where do I read? Doesn't matter. Just read it. It's all good. There's some stuff you don't read at the supper table, but the rest of it's good all the time. I mean, think about the book of Psalms. Think about the book of Proverbs. Think about all these different favorite chapters in the Bible that are there that you can read. I've had people come to me and say, what should I read? I say, well, do you have any favorite places in the Bible? And they say, yeah. I said, then go back and read those. Don't go searching for something like this. Oh, Lord, what should I read today? And then read that. Don't do that. Though where your finger would land is probably just good, but I say go back to the places that have encouraged you. Read the Bible. You see, now, the Word of God is the perfect breakfast food. Many people, they don't start off with the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They're not morning people. Find a time when you can read it. And when you're alert, when you can sit down and say, how much should I read? I don't know, and I really don't care. Just some people just need to read the cover. And if they just read the cover, that would be more Bible than most folks read in a year. And what I'm saying is, find a time when you're alert and sit down and read. When was the last time you read Psalm 91, Psalm 23, Proverbs chapter 3? When was the last time you read Psalm 119, all 160 some odd verses in that? Think about that. There's so much that is there. The truth is, you could only go without the Bible so long. Somebody said a long time ago, 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week. And that's very true. Think about that. Just as the body begins to consume itself after it goes for a long time without food, that's what happened to Jesus when he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. The Bible says he was anhungered. Afterward, he was anhungered. That little phrase, and hungered, draws a picture of where his body was beginning to consume itself, the protein in his body. And after a while, what happens is this, and so it is with us spiritually, after a while we begin to depend on ourselves for spiritual nourishment, or something we saw on TV, or whatever it might be. And it's not only foolish, but it's also unwise, and it is the spiritual food that sustains the child of God as he walks in this whole world. So that's the first step, is to get into the Bible. Doesn't matter how much you read, just read it. Just read the thing. I had a teacher in college. He's talking about making A's, and I was able to turn some pretty nasty grades into A's and B's by following what he said. First point was this, read your notes. He didn't say study them. He said just read them every single day. And I started doing that, and my wife can attest to this. I turned bad grades and failing grades into passing grades. Say, should I study it? Sure, you can do that, but why don't you just start with reading it? just reading it. Because that's part of the daily battle. Remember, you're fighting a spiritual battle. The Bible is a spiritual book. It'll give you what you need. And it simply means that you're just, listen, you will starve spiritually if you do not get into the Word of God daily. End of report. So start with the Bible. Pastor, can you recommend anything to read? Oh, I've got all kinds of recommendations. I've got Bible reading schedules that'll get you through the Bible in a year. I've got Bible reading schedules that'll get you through the Bible chronologically. I've got some that'll get you through the Psalms 12 times a year. I mean, and Proverbs 12 times a year. All kinds of different things. I've got a Bible reading schedule that'll get you through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ every single day of a month. It'll break your heart. It'll make you fall in love with the Lord Jesus. But what I am saying is, if you're going to win the battle daily, get in the book. Get in the book. Secondly, talk with the Lord in prayer. So what should I, listen, Christians ought to pray. Dr. John R. Rice said that prayerlessness was a sin. Dr. Rice was right. Dr. Rice also said that every failure in life is a prayer failure. The older I get in the Lord, the more I believe that's true. When I was younger as a Christian, I had a hard time chewing on that one. Every failure in life is a prayer failure. But now that I'm almost 70 and been saved for 61 years, John Rice was right. Every failure in life is a prayer failure. There are at least four reasons that we need to pray every day. Number one, keep a short sin account. I mentioned that one time in a service, and one of our dear ladies in our church said, I don't understand that phrase. What do you mean, keep a short sin account? That means keep your sins confessed. What does the word confess mean? Confess, same word. Say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess, if we say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins, if we confess our sins, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, keep a short sin account. Secondly, to get help and strength. And I love this. Because when you pray, you're talking to the one who saved you. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I have found myself many times, and you probably have too. I'm not talking to a bunch of strangers today. You're folks just like I am. I can't tell you how many times I've looked up into the heavens and said, Lord, I need some grace. Hebrews 4:16 says you can get it by simply asking. Thirdly, to get our needs filled. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. It's in the prayer that the Lord gave a model of. He said, give us this day our daily bread. I obviously haven't missed any meals that I haven't chose to miss. And truth of the matter is, David even said that he never saw the children of God begging bread. There's no reason for you to go without. That's something you can ask in God for daily needs and just asking Him for it. And then the fourth thing that I wrote down was to get your desires from the Lord. And I don't mean to get what you desire. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He puts the right desires in you. Not to win that brand new automobile or to win the lottery or whatever it might be. Those are silly, foolish things. But He can actually put the desires in your heart. And that's what Psalm 37:4 is all about. There's another important reason to pray. And let me just give you this one because it goes hand in hand with our message today. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, the Word of God says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is our battle with the flesh? No. What is our battle with? A spiritual battle. And He says, you need to watch and pray. What does He simply mean? He's, Jesus knows how weak we are and tells us through this passage to watch. That. What does word watch mean? It means be alert. Be alert. Is it to watch and pray? That means communicate with the Lord, or we could fall into temptation. And the thing that you don't want to do is end the day as a failure, having fallen to every temptation that came your way, or being defeated by every trial that came your way. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And then He makes this statement, the Spirit's willing, but The flesh is going to fail you. Don't. I think there are two ways to keep from falling into temptation. Number one, don't be there. What do I mean? Don't be there when temptation arrives. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, one of the most misunderstood, misquoted, mistaught verses in the entire New Testament. And I mean that. And when I learned the truth about the verse, it was life-changing for me. It simply says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I always thought that meant if it looks bad, don't do it. That isn't what it means at all. It very simply means you abstain from evil when it shows up. That's what Job did. The Bible says he eschewed evil. That word eschewed is a really strange word in the Bible. But what it means is temptation and sin, all it saw with Job was elbows and heels as he ran away from it. Don't be there. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted to do that which is wrong and lose the battle on that day. Stay away from it. Don't say, I can handle it. Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. You don't know. But the second thing is be prayed up when temptation arrives. Like it says in Matthew 26:41, read it a moment ago, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So don't be there. And secondly, be prayed up when it does show up. Okay? What was the campaign a number of years ago? Just say no to drugs. Best thing you can do is not be around when they're there. Don't go to that party where they're going to have it. Don't go to that party where you're tempted to do what you shouldn't do. Don't be a part of that crowd. Just stay away from it. Don't be there, you see. Thirdly, how are you going to win the daily battle? Do the works of Christ. So what do you mean? James 1:25 admonishes us to work. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, don't sit around on your haunches. Get out there and work for the Lord. Do what God has called you to do. Life is more than your job, and life is more than your school, and life is more than your everything in life. Everything, the work of Christ, doing the work of Christ, being a witness for Christ, living for others, helping others in need, lifting up the fallen, carry and comfort the weak. We're talking about so many different things you can do to be a blessing and a help to others. Doing the work of Christ. Players who stay in the locker room fight each other. My pastor taught me that soldiers who hang around in the barracks end up fighting each other rather than fighting the battle out on the battlefield. And boy, have we seen that here in Colorado Springs and over here at the Air Force Academy and other places. Here you had your soldiers and they're getting a fight with each other. Or they commit murder in the barracks or whatever it might be. They're not out on the battlefield. They don't do that. And if you're serving the Lord, you're not going to have time to get in a fight with someone else. You see. And the last point I'll give you is this. And I hope you're listening very carefully. Don't forget and don't forsake the assembly. The Bible says, what are you talking about? Being in church. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Hebrews. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, tried, yeah, everybody's heard them. You're going to go back on Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 again, yes, because it's still in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. Trite, it's still true. And let us consider one another to provoke. The word provoke is a beautiful word. It means to bring out. Provoke. Not invoke, but provoke. And it says, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I think that's interesting. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Tremendous verses that tell us about, we need each other, ladies and gentlemen. We need one another. Don't forsake the church that God's given you to attend. Martin Luther said, to gather with God's people in united adoration of the Father is as necessary to the Christian life as prayer. Martin Luther was correct. When a Christian habitually absents himself from the fellowship with Christians of like faith, spiritual poverty can follow. They don't grow as they should. We have an online ministry. I'm so thankful we do. We've had that for such a long time. We didn't start it during COVID for people that couldn't make it to church because of the COVID crisis and all that. We started it a long time ago for our dear shut-in people and people that travel. And that's exactly what it's become. Now it's become a worldwide thing. What I'm afraid of is people are going to say, oh, I don't feel like going to church. I think I'll just watch it online. Uh-uh. If you can be here, be here. Don't use that thing as a crutch not to be a part. Listen, a log taken out of a fire will burn itself out, but a log placed on a fire with a number of other logs will keep on burning brightly. And all you are logs that I need to keep me on fire. I love walking out that door and seeing you here. I wrote something about that this morning on our church's Facebook page. It encourages me so much. I need the encouragement that I need your handshake. I need your howdy howdy. I need all those things. See, Pastor, I didn't think you needed anything. You just don't know me very well, do you? I need this place. And I get to be here 7 days a week, but I need this place. And I love this place. Church is not simply the privilege we have as Christians. It is our Christian responsibility. And I've said this a long time ago. I said, when you hear those doors squeaking on the hinges back there, you need to be here. And that's when Fred popped up and he raised his hand. He said, somebody needs to put some WD-40 on them hinges is what they need to do. But you know what I mean. Just be here. When I was a teenager, that was a long time ago. The longer I think about that, man, that was a long time ago. I was usually the first one at my home church and always the last one to leave. My pastor often would say, just pull the door shut and make sure it's locked. I loved being there. I loved being with our people. And I love being here. I don't ever say, well, it's time to go to church. We get to be here. We don't have to be here. We get to be here. And you know, the truth of the matter is, you'll die spiritually on your own. And don't use that camera right there as a crutch not to attend. Listen, if I were to ask this question this morning, and I'm not going to, so I want you to pretend that I'm going to ask it, because I'm not going to ask it. I'm not going to ask you how many are tired here today. More than likely, every hand in this room would go up, and some of you would put two hands up and say, that's me. How did you know I was tired? Because I'm just like you. But I'm here. I'm here. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand today and say, how many of you don't feel good? Probably 3/4 of the room would raise their hand and say, I don't feel good. But you're here. And it's important that we are here. Lester Roloff, he'd been in heaven now for a long time. He went to heaven when we lived in Minnesota. I remember sitting downstairs in our downstairs guest room in our house, and I remember listening to the radio station, and they came a radio announcement came across that Dr. Lester Roloff and the Honeybees, that was a girls' singing group from his homes, had crashed, and everybody had died. My heart just broke as Lester Roloff when I heard about that. And some of you don't have any idea who Lester Roloff is, but you're thankful today that he had an influence on all of us. But he used to sing this song. I finally found out who wrote it. But he would sing, run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. Now when I fall down, I'm going to get right up because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. And so you see, the biggest and most important battle going on today is right here in Colorado, right here in this room, right here in this heart. I gave you 4 simple points today. I hope nobody will ever criticize me for making the message today so incredibly simple. But I want all of us to take a bite of this and understand. I gave you 4 points. Number 1, start out every day with the Word of God. Doesn't matter how much, doesn't matter where, just read the thing. Like my teacher taught me when I was in college, he said, don't study your notes. He said, just read all of your notes every day. And I started doing that, just reading my notes. It was amazing. My favorite test became an essay test. I could almost quote all of the notes that I had taken because I read them every single day. Number two, pray every day. I guess that's another question to ask ourselves. When was the last time we did anything other than pray over the groceries and pray over the meal? Number three, do the works of Christ. Number four, be faithful in your church attendance. Very, very simple. But winning the daily battle. Everybody in this room has a battle every single day. You want to win that battle or lose it? I think the 4 points I gave you today are probably going to help you somewhat. And I really mean that with all of my heart.